The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You heard the first 11 verses read by Vicki and by Joe, and we'll pick up our Bibles and read from verse 12 to verse 19 this morning. So let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll pray for our time together. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Let's pray this morning. Father God, may our focus be on the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who according to the Scriptures died for our sins. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to those same Scriptures. And God, I pray that we give him his due place in our life, his due place in our ministry and in our teaching. So God, I pray today that you would grant us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that most of us here are familiar with the statement, and we grew up hearing this from our parents, dot every I and cross every T. Maybe you signed a car contract, a contract to buy a car, and you were going to sign maybe a 60-month payment lease or a payment plan, and your salesman says you need to dot every I and cross every T. Or maybe you're going to buy a house, and the person who was selling the house made sure that you read the entire contract and that you were going to be dotting every I and crossing every T. Here's what that statement means, and I think most of you are smart enough to know this. It means you need to be meticulous. You need to be careful. You need to be someone who pays close attention to the details. Well, Paul is dealing with a church in Corinth that is not dotting every I and they're not crossing every T when it comes to the doctrine in the church. And as a matter of fact, here's what's being done in this church where they're not dotting the I's and crossing the T's. The church was being influenced to believe, as we just read, that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's what they were starting to believe. And so you say, here's essentially what maybe you're thinking in your mind, is someone was just telling them, this life is it. When this life is over, that's all there is. That's actually not what's happening. People still believe that there was life after death, but they believe that your soul, when you died, your body stayed here and remained here forever, and the soul would be there with God for all of eternity. And some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, well, that's how I grew up thinking about life after death. Or you think, why is that a big deal? I mean, as long as we're with God in heaven, it doesn't matter if the body resurrects. Well, friends, I want to tell you this morning, when it comes to the gospel, I's and T's matter. We have to dot every I and we have to cross every T. And here's why. If you don't, and you pull one thread out of the gospel, hear me this morning, you lose the entire gospel. If people are not raised from the dead, we have no gospel at all. Now, I want you to stay with me for just a moment, and I want you to do something in your own Bible. Would you turn to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, just a couple of books back from where you are, and I want you to hear me as you're turning to Acts chapter 4. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the body was the decisive doctrine of the early church. You may be saying, what do you mean by that? This doctrine was so important to the early church that they were willing to be beaten for this doctrine, that they were willing to go and do jail time for this doctrine, and if necessary, they were willing to die for this doctrine. Here's another little piece of information for you regarding the resurrection of the body. This is also the doctrine that the enemies of Christ wanted to shut down more than any other doctrine. Now, I want you to look with me in your own copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says here. As they were speaking to the people, this is talking about Peter and John. They've performed a miracle. They start speaking to the people. It says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed. They've upset the masses. And how have they upset the masses? Well, Luke tells us here, it's because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, notice this, the resurrection from the dead. This is the doctrine that they're upset about. Now, it doesn't stop there. If you'll look down at verses 8 through 12. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, and notice what Peter feels compelled to include. Do you see it there? Whom God raised from the dead. They're always including that Jesus not only died, but that Jesus also raised from the dead. Now, one last verse. I want you to look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Notice what it says here. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Here's essentially what he's saying. You're going to throw us in jail. You're going to beat us. You have to determine whether that's right or wrong. But here's what he says. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You can beat us. You can grind us into powder. You can throw us into jail. You can threaten us with death. But we cannot stop speaking of the resurrection. I hope that you understand this. The resurrection was the decisive doctrine of the early church. Now, if you're here today and you're a skeptic of the gospel, I want you to think about something, and I want you who are believers here to think about something. I want you to pay close attention to the world around you. And I want you to be honest for just a moment. Notice in the world around you that nobody is offended when we say that all religions are the same. Nobody's offended by that. As a matter of fact, I would almost bet you that if you were to say all religions are the same, they're on equal ground, they all mean the same thing, that people would actually applaud you and welcome you with open arms. You just go and find it. You might even sell Super Bowl ads if you're willing to say that. Now, here's another thing. Nobody cares if we say that all people, when they die, go to be with God. Nobody cares about that. Hear me this morning. The minute that you start speaking of the Son of God raising from the dead, you will be mocked and you will be accused of spreading lies and believing in myths. You say, how do you know that? Read any magazine on the magazine rack during Easter. It has a picture of Jesus. And they'll say, remember that this was a myth. They believed in dying and rising gods. They believed and they borrowed from the culture around them. That's the point that makes everyone uncomfortable. And so I'm here to ask you or to answer a question for you this morning directly from our passage of Scripture. What does it change? What does it change for you? What does it change for me? What did it change for them then if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? Does it really matter? Well, to get to this, we want to follow Paul's logic. And the logic for him starts in chapter 15, verse 1, and works all the way to the end of chapter 15, around verse 53. But we're going to follow the logical sequence that Paul follows all the way through verse 19. And I want to give you these logical sequences, okay? You can write them down. You can just sear them into your mind, but this is what we're going to follow through the passage. First is the credibility of the gospel. Is the gospel a credible message, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it a credible message? Is it a message that we can trust? Number two, the complaint, or the claim, rather, that Paul is dealing with in Corinth. The claim that the dead don't rise, the dead don't raise up after life, they don't come back to life. That's the claim. And then this, the consequences of no resurrection. Paul's going to deal with all three of this, the credibility of the gospel, the claim that people do not raise from the dead, and the consequences that follow no resurrection. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's consider first the credibility of the gospel. Now, if you're here this morning, you didn't grow up in church, or you've never heard this term gospel, let me just give it to you in straight terms, okay? The gospel simply means good news. That's what the word means. It's a Greek word, and you talk about this when people would go out and proclaim victory, they would bring the gospel. That's good news. But the gospel in the Bible is a little bit different. It's connected directly to this reality that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he raised from the dead. That for Paul, that for all the apostles, is the gospel. And so we're asking the question, how do we know that this gospel is a credible message? Well, let me give you two strands of evidence this morning that Paul provides for us in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. First, we have the witness of the scriptures. That's the first strand of evidence that Paul says, can we trust this message? And the answer is yes, because we have the scriptures. So look with me, starting in verse 3. Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance. In other words, this is the most important thing that I can tell you. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Notice the connection of those events of the gospel connected to this one thing. They were all according to the scriptures. Now, this is interesting because all of the Bible in the Old Testament, according to Paul, is telling us that there's going to be a resurrection of the body. Remember, that's why I had that call to worship this morning from the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And Job is there saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I'm going to stand before him in my own flesh and worship him and see him with my own eyes. That's what Paul's talking about. The resurrection is there according to the scriptures. Now, let me say this to you. According to Jesus, all of scripture was pointing to this event. Let me give you two passages for you to write down in your Bible. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. You can just look at it up here with me for just a second. These are the words of Jesus, not the words of Paul. Look at what Jesus says. He says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, you have to understand something. Jesus, when he talks to them, mentions Old Testament scriptures. Moses, the prophets. He's not talking about books of the New Testament. And this is what he says. All of the scriptures are about me. They're about me suffering. They're about me dying. And they're about me raising from the dead. Let me give you another one to write down. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. You can see it up here on the screen as well. Look at what Jesus says. It's just kind of a repetition of this, but it gets even clearer. Now he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And what are those things? Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the third on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name, beginning from Jerusalem. According to Jesus, all the scriptures were pointing to the resurrection event. Is it a credible message? Yes. Why? Because we have the witness of the scriptures. Now we have a second strand of evidence. If you want to pay attention to it, it's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses. I want you to take your eyes back down to chapter 15 and verse 5. Notice that it's not only according to scriptures, but it says that Jesus appeared. Now, it's one thing for the Bible to say something is true. It's another thing for it to prove that it's true, right? Right? Jesus is here, and he's now taking himself and putting himself in front of people, proving that the resurrection is true. And to whom did he appear? First, he appeared in verse 5 to Cephas. That's Peter, if you don't know who that is. That's another name for Peter. And Jesus, remember, Peter was the one who was going to stand strong and never deny Christ, and he ends up denying him. And after the resurrection, in order to set Peter's mind at ease, Jesus appeared to him. And then he appeared to the 12. These are all the apostles, all those who were following Jesus in his earthly ministry for 3 years. And then it gets even better. I love this, what it says. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. See, it's one thing if Jesus were to appear just to Peter and just to the 12, because here's what people could say. Hey, of course they're saying he raised from the dead. They've got something to benefit. They've got something to prove. They've got some kind of propaganda they want to push. But it says he didn't just appear to them. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Now, this is what I want you to see with your own eyes here. He says, most of whom remain until now. What does that mean? That means you can go to all the eyewitnesses and you can ask them about the appearance of Jesus. You can ask them, did he really raise from the dead? And they could tell you that. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. They could still lie about it. But do you understand they were risking imprisonment? They were risking being humiliated and mocked and maybe even put to death. None of them are going to do this for a lie. All of them saw Jesus raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say this. Then he appeared to James. I don't know if you know who James is, but it's the half-brother of Jesus. Again, what's the big deal? Did you know that James thought his brother was worthy of being institutionalized? When Jesus was out preaching to the crowds and the crowds were starting together, James and another group of concerned people actually went and said, hey, guys, let us take him off your hands and we're going to put him over here in a padded cell. We're going to strap him down so he can't get out of here because he's lost his mind. And here's the reality. James is one of the people that Jesus appeared to after he resurrected. And guess what happened? It radically changed his life. As a matter of fact, James called himself in the little epistle that he wrote, you know what he called himself? A bondservant of Jesus. A skeptic who sees the resurrected Christ becomes a bondservant of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul, the one who persecuted the church, the one who tried to end Christianity, the one that wanted to destroy all Christians and throw them into jail, Paul says, he appeared to me in a special revelation, and now we have Paul here defending the religion he tried to destroy. So do we have a credible witness in the scriptures? Yes. Do we have a credible witness in the eyewitnesses? Yes. Paul says, if you want to know, you can go and ask them about the witness themselves. Now, would you take your eyes over one page to verse 12? And I want you to see the claim that there is no resurrection. The claim that there is no resurrection. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I want you to see it in verse 12. Not everybody's saying this, but some people are saying there is no resurrection from the dead. That's the claim floating around. And here's why this is so dangerous. It is starting to influence the church. I know that all of you have someone in your life who's always voicing their skepticism about Christianity. Maybe they're doubting that the Bible's authentic. Maybe they're doubting that the Bible is really inspired by God. Or they have some issue with Jesus or Christianity in general. And here's normally what you'll do. You'll dismiss them. Or you'll get rattled. Or you'll want to argue with them. But here's the worst thing that can happen when people start to do that. Is that for it to start influencing the way you believe. And this is what Paul says. Paul says the church is starting to be influenced by these crazy ideas that the dead don't raise. And how do I know that? Would you take your copy of God's Word and look with me at chapter 15 and verse 33? Parents, you've probably plucked this verse at some point out of context and applied it to your children, when in reality it has direct connection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection? It's all about this skepticism that it doesn't happen. And Paul says, if you hang out with people like this long enough, you'll start taking on their ideas. And you have to be careful. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. What does Paul do when he's confronted with these ideas that there is no resurrection? Well, I can tell you what he does not do. He doesn't run from it. He's not rattled by it. He's not influenced by it. Here's what Paul does, and it's what every one of us should do. Paul challenges the claim. He challenges the claim. And let me tell you what he does. He takes the claim, and he goes to the logical conclusion with the claim. He says, let's just tease this out to its natural conclusion and see what happens. And here's what he reveals. He reveals to them the consequences of no resurrection. So would you, for the remainder of our time, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you want to know how many there are, you can write this down in the margin of your Bible, you write in your notes. There are 8 consequences that Paul mentions to no resurrection. And here's what we're going to do. We're not going to get fancy. We're not going to try to rephrase them. We're just going to take them directly out of the verses and then talk about how they apply to us. So are you ready for this? Verse 13 is consequence number 1. And what is the consequence? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So if we're saying there's no resurrection of the body, Paul says, natural conclusion, Jesus Christ has not been raised either. And I want to say to you who say, well, why is that a consequence? Why is that a big deal? The gospel is not the gospel if it does not include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it does not include that, the reality of the resurrection, the bottom falls out of everything that you and I believe. Right? There's no gospel, the bottom falls completely out, and out of every benefit that we think we get out of the gospel, all of that disappears. And this is why this is so important, that you see that as the first consequence. Everything else that comes after this is directly tied to that consequence. So the 7 remaining consequences, Paul says there's no resurrection. Then consequence number 1 is Jesus didn't raise. And if Jesus didn't raise, here's all the other consequences. So let's just walk through these. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, there's this logical conclusion, then our preaching is vain. Let me give you a word to put there in your Bible. That word vain, when you translate it, you go back and just kind of unpeel the layers on the original language, here's the word you get, empty. So many times in the New Testament it is translated empty-handed. That's what vanity is. It's to be empty-handed or to say things that are vain or to say empty words. And Paul says everything that they're doing, everything that they've put their life and efforts into has been completely empty. Now, some of you are here and you're not a Christian and you don't care and you say, yeah, you're exactly right. It is empty. They are empty words. But Paul's saying this is a natural consequence of no resurrection. They're empty preaching. I started calculating something up this week just to run some numbers for you. I spent 9 years of my life studying for ministry. And that sounds like an exorbitant amount of time, but the seminaries think you need to be careful. The Bible colleges think you need to be careful. And I spent 9 years of my life pouring in and investing to learn how to preach the Bible. 9 years of my kids' life and my wife's life were put on hold for me to prepare for the ministry. And I can remember when Avery was a little girl. I graduated 2009, so she would have been just very small. And she said, "Mom, is Dad now going to be with us?" Right? Because every time that I would go and we would go to a family event, I would race upstairs because I had to study. I'm here to tell you all of that was empty. Christ didn't raise from the dead. You and I have spent, I calculated up, somewhere roughly around 1,000 Sundays together. Me preaching and you listening. Can I tell you this? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you've wasted a lot of Sundays. We've all wasted all of our years in this empty-handed ministry and these empty words. All of us have wasted it. But it's not just the preaching that's in vain. Notice in verse 14, it's also our faith is in vain. This is the same word. Our faith that we have in Jesus Christ, he says, now is empty and meaningless. And why is it empty and meaningless? A dead Savior cannot grant eternal life. A dead Savior can do nothing for you. And here's what I want to tell you. The most alarming thing is you've placed your faith and trust in a dead man. I mean, we look at people who do that and we say, why in the world? I mean, they're dead and gone. Why do you place your faith and trust in someone who's no longer alive? We look at every other religion, right? And that's why we say it's not true. Their leaders are no longer alive, and it would be no different for us if Jesus were not alive. Our faith would be in vain. There's an old hymn that we used to sing on Easter mornings, "Because He Lives." You know, everything that the hymn writer was saying is connected to the reality that Jesus was still alive. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds the future, right? I can keep going on. But here's my favorite part of the hymn. Life is worth the living just because He lives, right? This is what gives every one of us as Christians a purpose and meaning in our life. Is that we say, the Savior that we love, the Savior that we serve, has raised from the dead. Now, go back to verse 15. Here's another consequence. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. They are false witnesses. You might call them false prophets. You might call them false teachers. And I want to tell you this. This has more of an application to the first century than it does to us, but it has a ramification for us, and I want to share it with you. Paul says there in verse 15, we are even found to be false witnesses. He's not talking about us there. He's talking about the apostles are false teachers, false witnesses. Those that claim to see Jesus resurrected are false witnesses. And I want you to hear me. What this "we" includes would also include Jesus Christ Himself. And why would we say that? Because every single one of them believed the resurrection was true. And for those of you who are saying, no big deal, right? They just made a mistake. Can I tell you what the consequence is for us? You can't rely on this for anything. Creation, how do we know that it happened if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? If we can't trust their witness for that, how do we know that there is an afterlife when we die here, that we're going to go somewhere rather than nowhere? We can't trust that if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. You must remember this. We lose everything without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything we lose. Now, let's keep going in verse 15. We're found to be false witnesses. And then he gives another in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, here's the other consequence. Your faith is worthless. First he said your faith is vain. Now he says your faith is worthless. I was thinking about Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And do you remember what Solomon imagined in the letter or this book of wisdom? He imagined a life without God. He imagines, and he imagines this because he himself was this person, but he imagines this life of going and having all the girls you want, and having all the money you want, and having all the pleasures you want. And he says at the end of the day, if God doesn't exist, Listen to what he says. Life is meaningless. It's meaningless. He says it's actually like chasing after the wind and trying to catch the wind. That's what life is like without God. How much more futile is life without the resurrection? It's the same idea. Not only is it vain and empty, but it's also meaningless and worthless. And he tells us one of the reasons that it's worthless here in verse 17. He says, your faith is worthless, and here's why. You are still in your sins. No resurrection means no forgiveness of sins. You and I all have a sin problem. And it's not just because we sin. I think people have this idea, it's because we sin. No, it is because we are by nature sinners. And that creates a problem that we cannot dig ourselves out of. The Bible is clear, there's nothing that we can do to fix the sin nature problem. We can't have enough money to fix it. We can't have family members that were godly enough to get us out of it. We can't do enough good works. Nothing will take away our sins. But there is one thing, according to the Scriptures, that will take it away. And what is it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 23 through 25, okay? This is a story about an Old Testament character named Abraham. And Abraham lived long before Christ, but he believed God that Christ was going to come. And the Bible tells us because he believed that, it was credited to him as righteousness. That means in that moment, God, because of Jesus, took care of Abraham's sin problem. Okay? And this is what he goes on to say in verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, that's Abraham, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, notice and don't miss it, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to see what Paul says is connected to this. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered over because of our transgressions. That means Jesus died because we had sin, not because he had sin. And here's another little piece. And was raised because of our justification. He is securing in that moment of the resurrection our justification. You've heard this said, and I know there are some people who don't like this, just as if I'd never sinned, okay? Justification is saying you have a right standing before God and your record has been cleared. And he says, here's how that happens. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we lose everything if we remove the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a sin problem that remains and our guilt remains before the Lord without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, two more consequences of no resurrection. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The idea of falling asleep in Christ means anybody who has trusted in Christ in this life and then died. He's not talking about just falling asleep here. This is a synonym. This is a way of saying this person has died, but their trust and faith was in Christ. Would you please put your eyes back to see what's happened to those people who've trusted in Christ and then have died? It says they have perished without the resurrection. Now, I know that there are people who think this idea of perishing means that they no longer exist. Right? They just cease to exist. And lots of the world believes that. You die and you cease to exist. And I'm going to tell you this. A lot of people think that's not such a bad thing. Because if you've gone through a lot of misery in this life, and we say this all the time, right? People die, and maybe they weren't even a Christian, but they'd gone through hardships. And what do we say? We say something like this. At least they're not in any pain any longer. At least they're not suffering any longer. And here's what we assume in our minds when we say that: they no longer exist. The idea of perishing here is to be eternally condemned. If Christ did not resurrect from the dead, every person who ever trusted in Christ is eternally condemned. And how do I know this? I want you to look with me at how Jesus uses this word in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Somebody take a picture as I point. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, the eternal part here, but rather fear Him." This is talking about fearing God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That word "destroy" there is the same word for perish. Jesus is not talking about something temporary here. He's talking about something eternal. And Paul says, let's take this to its logical conclusion. Let's say that Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, and here's where he goes with it. Christ didn't raise. Your faith has no point. You remain in your sin. You remain in your sin. It means eternal perishing, separated from God for all of eternal, for all of eternity. And so here's what Paul does. He takes us to the worst possible outcome. And here's what I hope you're starting to see. There are terrible consequences to not believing the gospel. This shows how desperately we need the gospel to be true, right? Is because everything falls apart without it. Now, the conclusion is in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christianity is not true, our lives have zero meaning. And that's a little bit extreme, but think about this. All of us here who are trusting Christ at this very moment are saying, in effect, all of our eggs are going into one basket. Right, we're not gambling on this and saying, hey, I'll hedge my bets here and I'll live a good life and maybe I'll say a few prayers. We're putting all of our eggs in one basket and saying it's all about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if that has been in this life only, then you've built your life on something that is hopeless and it's been a total waste. I have told people this, and I know that there was some logic that ran around. Look this up, okay? Write down in your Bible, Pascal's wager. There was a man by the name of Blaise Pascal, and here's what Pascal's wager was. Hey, if God does exist and I live as if He exists, I've won it all. But if God does not exist and I live as if He exists, then I've lost nothing. And do you know that Paul says, no, actually, you've lost everything. You've wasted your entire life. How many of you remember the name Bernie Madoff? Just by show of hands, how many of you remember? Some of the young kids may not remember that. But Bernie Madoff, you remember what he did? He took people's money, high profile people, and high people that could put a lot of money in, people like the name Kevin Bacon, if you remember him, and he was on Footloose and all these famous movies. And I'm showing my age, aren't I, by saying Footloose. But Kevin Bacon and other high-profile people dumped all their money in, and here's what they said. You put your money in with Madoff, and man, at the end of the day, you're going to have tons of money. And Bernie Madoff ran what was called a Ponzi scheme. And at the end of it all, there was nothing. And Madoff went to prison for that. And I don't care if you like the stars or not. You think, man, they're disgusting people or whatever. When you saw them and they realized they had nothing left, did you not feel sorry for them? And did you see what Paul says at the end of this? If we've put our faith and trust in Christ in this life only, notice what he says here. We are of all men most to be pitied. Right? There's not this gamble that, oh, you lived a better life. It all paid off and it was better than what you would have lived. No, Paul says it was worth nothing. It was worth nothing. And I want to show you what his logical conclusion is if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. Christ didn't raise from the dead. This is what he says.
If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, here's what he says. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I'm going to say something very bold right now. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it's good to just go party and waste your life. Don't get a job. Don't do anything else. Why? Because there's nothing after this. And you say, but oh, I want to live a good life. Paul says it's not worth living. Just go party it up. Get all you can get now, because this is the end of the road. But we believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Look at verse 20. He says, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is what we build our hope on and place all of our trust in this resurrection morning, is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Can I give you two Easter morning takeaways? You can write these down. You can put them in your mind. But I think they're so important. Number one is what we preach absolutely matters. We can't preach a gospel that does not include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, if you go read it on your own time, do you know that Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, he says, if you preach anything but the true gospel, you're preaching another gospel. And here's what he says about that. If you're preaching another gospel, you ought to be eternally condemned. And what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It matters what we preach, okay? Let me give you the second takeaway this morning. What we believe matters. Not only what we preach matters, but what we believe matters. We must believe the whole gospel in order to be saved. Would you turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 with me? And I want you to make sure that you heard those words Vicki read this morning. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand. But notice what he says in verse 2, by which also you are saved. Paul's assuring them that this message, if they have believed it and put all of their faith and trust in it, has saved them from eternal condemnation. Okay? So it is important that we preach what is true, but it's also important that we believe what is true. And here's what I want you to hear. A half gospel will not save you. Because there's a lot of you here this morning, I can promise you, I have friends like this, there's a lot of you who say, well, I believe in God. And you know what James says, the half-brother of Jesus? Great, so do the demons. They believe it and they tremble. Or, I believe there is life after death. That doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible calls you to believe. The Bible calls you exclusively to believe that Jesus Christ died and that he was buried and that he raised on the third day. Now, I want to leave you with two verses, and they're going to be up on the screen, and then we're going to pray. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. This is directly from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And what I said is what you believe matters, right? Did you notice how Jesus ended this question or ended this statement with a question? Do you believe this? I want to ask you this Easter morning, do you believe in the Son of God and the Savior of the world who raised on the third day to forgive you of your sins? Would you stand with me? The God-breathed scriptures. Nothing better. And if you're here today and you're a skeptic and you say, I don't want any part of this, I just want to tell you, I don't hold anything against you. I just want to pray for you, okay? If you're someone here and you're a skeptic and you say, I want to know if it's true, come and find one of us after church. We'd be willing to walk you right through the scriptures to tell you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you do believe Jesus, keep believing. Keep trusting. Paul says, keep standing in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the scriptures. We're so thankful for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. We're so thankful that he did raise from the dead. And God, that he secures for us a place before you. That one day we will die and one day we will be resurrected. And God, I pray that we can all step into this by faith and receive it. I pray for the person who's a skeptic. I pray for the person who just doesn't believe at all. I pray that you'll open their hearts and minds to the truth of Scripture today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.